Thank you to the choir. I think you did a personal best today. That was excellent. Really appreciate the time and effort you all put into that. Through circumstances, I've been able to spend more time with my grandchildren than usual. And my three-year-old grandson, Blake, asked me one time when I was over, when it was bedtime, he said, "Grandpa, it's time to tell me a story." He said, "Tell me a scary story, Grandpa." Now, you don't want to tell a three-year-old a real scary story before bedtime, but I want to tell you a scary story today. The scary story I'm going to tell, we'll turn to it in a little bit, but it's a story that reminds me a little bit of a movie I saw at Grauman's Chinese Theater in 1967, entitled Wait Until Dark by Audrey Hepburn. Now, at the time, it was pegged as one of the scariest movies ever made because of the circumstances. And it was this lady that was alone in her home, and Richard Crenna and Alan Arkin came into her home to find something that was in there, and they discovered that this Audrey Hepburn was there, and they were trying to find it. She was there, but she was blind. Wait Until Dark, you know, is tied in with her blindness. And through the period of the movie, a lot of scary things happened, and in the end, and I forget how it happened because it's been a couple of years ago, but Audrey Hepburn ended up, like, killing the bad guy. All of them. And they were gone. And so she's finally so relieved that this nightmare, this scary story of her own is over. And out of nowhere, this guy leaps out of nothing at poor Audrey Hepburn. Now, you've seen that played out in dozens of movies since, probably, or TV shows, where the guy was supposedly dead and now he's there, leaping in front of you, scaring you to death. On this last day of unleavened bread, I want to relate a similar story, and it's not specifically about the children of Israel, but I do want to go back a little bit to set the scene for the scary story I'm going to tell today. The children of Israel had spent a fearful, frightening night in their homes at Passover with the blood on the doorposts and eating the lamb, and as that death passed through the land, those who had not placed the blood on the doorpost, their children, their parents were screaming as the firstborn died. And it had to have been very, very frightful sound that evening as death invaded the land. The next day, the children of Israel packed up, left their leavening behind, and proceeded out of Egypt. And as Mr. Elliott was telling us, a week later, they were camped on the Red Sea. And thankfully, the sea opened, but not before another very scary incident where Pharaoh's army was pursuing them. And they said, "We're all going to die." I'll read that a little bit later. Mr. Elliott was talking about that. And they were scared, literally scared to death. "You brought us here to die." And then the sea opened, and they walked through on that last day, completely out of Egypt. And the one that was pursuing them, the scary guy, was then drowned in the sea, and the army and the host were dead. And now unleavened bread was over. And I'll pick up where Mr. Elliott left off. Then what? Today, after unleavened bread is over, we've spent, at least most of us, a week putting sin out of our lives. And we go through that Red Sea, and then what? Now what do we do? Well, through baptism, our sins are washed away. All of our sins are forgiven. Satan is defeated. When we give ourselves to God and accept His sacrifice and wash those sins away in the watery grave. So we're safe. Or are we? For some of us, we've had just a few Passovers. I know there are a couple of people here. This was their first Passover. I'd say probably for the majority of us in here, we've had a lot of Passovers and unleavened breads. Some 20, 30, 40 or more. And we've been in our lives, after having gone down in the watery grave, pictured by the people of Israel going through that Red Sea, we're wandering out here and having our faults and our sins, but yet still under the protection of God's power. And we're making it towards the kingdom of God. And we've been there, and we've done that, and now what? The Bible relates a story, and we're going to turn to that now, that I think is about the bad guy that has been drowned in the sea, as Pharaoh was drowned in the sea, and he typifies Satan, Lucifer. And the one that pursues us, and at times inflicts his way upon us, but that with God's help we have overcome, isn't always down for the count. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And here's the scary story. And on the surface it doesn't seem like a real scary story, but it starts off this way. And maybe before you get there to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, I'll read the introduction to it. And it says, "And Satan stood up against Israel." And you read it, and it kind of reminds me of Alan Arkin that leaps up at poor Audrey Hepburn in Wait Until Dark. You didn't expect that one. And here all of a sudden is the one you thought was dead, and now there he is. Now we all know Satan's not dead, and we all know that the devil is alive and involved, but there's a story here that I think will help us to relate to these days of unleavened bread. Now, this story of David numbering Israel is a story that occurred near the end of David's life. Now, you think about the story of David, and of course he slew the lion and the bear, and then he got his fame by going out against the giant Goliath and slaying him. And I gave a sermon, I think it was last year, year before, about Goliath representing Satan and David representing Christ and defeating the giant. So the giant's dead. And David then becomes king because of his humility, because of his faith in God, because of his sincerity. He goes on with his life and commits sin with Bathsheba and all the things that surrounded that. And then David repented. And that's a lot like us. You know, we eat a little leavening during unleavened bread and repent, or whatever it might be. And we do the wrong thing, but we want to do the right thing, and we repent, and God forgives, and we move on with life. He wrote Psalm 51, a classic example of a prayer of repentance. He lives out a life as defined by God as a man after God's own heart. Nice place to be in. And I think when you follow this way of life, you are a person after God's own heart, and God would say that about you because of the way you live your life, even though we all are imperfect with these things. Chapter 20 is about some of the battles that they fought. Things are going along pretty well. Again, David is solidifying the kingdom. They've defeated most of their enemies. And chapter 20, a lot of it is about killing more giants. You know, you guys that have your Transformers out there, you know, Colin's got, Darth Vader, you know, the big bad guy and all this type of thing. And, you know, you've got these were real giants. You know, they're actual big people, and here's David's army going out, and he's doing away with them. 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 4, they were at war with the Philistines. They fought, and Sibekai from Husha killed Saph, the descendants of the giants, and the Philistines were subdued. Things are going along well for David, for Israel. Just like things generally go along okay for us. You know, we're slaying our giants. Verse 5, during another battle with the Philistines, Elihan, son of Jair, killed Lami, the brother of Goliath. Did you know Goliath had a brother? Well, here he was. He went against Israel and he got killed. In another battle, the Philistines encountered a huge man with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in all, who was also a descendant of the giants, and he was killed too by David's nephew. So they're killing giants. Satan defeated. Things are going along pretty well. And now we come to chapter 21, and it says, verse 1, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. David, a man after God's own heart, here he is, and Satan provokes him to do something that was not wrong, because God said he didn't want it happening. Just when you thought it was safe to go into the water. Or, I'm back. Does that ever happen? It's kind of a scary story when you think about it. Because in the end of a life of faith and obedience, the Pharaoh rises out of the sea. Satan comes before David and once again stands before him and provokes him to sin. Now, Satan will try to provoke you to sin and me to sin. And you know that he does succeed too. So I think we're going to relate to this, but it's kind of scary if we don't handle the attack right. With Job, it was his wife who said, curse God and die. Stood up before Job, and Job said, no, I will not do so. With Jesus, it was Satan himself who met Christ on the mount and said, throw yourself off. Make rocks into bread. Take the easy way out, and I'll give you a kingdom, and you won't even have to die. And Jesus said, no. Israel stood up before Aaron and said, make us an idol for us to worship so that we can have our God and then go back to Egypt. And Aaron said, sure. Sometimes Satan wins. Sometimes Satan loses. But always Satan is going to be there. Satan, to young people and sometimes through a friend, will say, go ahead, smoke it. What harm will it do? Sex outside of marriage? that's just a church. God doesn't really care. Let's get drunk. It'll be fun. There's all kinds of things that Satan does to us to stand up before us and provoke us to do evil. Now, with numbering Israel, when it said he provoked David to number Israel, verse 7 of 1 Chronicles chapter 21 says, and God was displeased with this thing. Why was God displeased? What was wrong with numbering Israel? And what's more, what does it have to do with us today on this last day of unleavened bread? Why would David number Israel? Let's ask first. There'd be two reasons I think David would number Israel. Now, when we won't read there, but verse 5 says they counted the men that drew sword. So the real count was numbering the warriors, numbering their army, seeing how many guys they had that could fight a battle. So first of all, David would number Israel to count the army so they could assess their strength, and then if they were strong enough to go defeat another army. It was a temptation to be proud. It was a temptation to be inflated, to gloat over the glory of another battle, another territory. Because if you're strong enough, well, you can go do that type of thing. The United Church of God Bible reading program on this says, by the time of the census, God was clearly already angry with the Israelites for some reason, and the possibility that they had become swollen with pride. And they were beginning to trust in their own greatness rather than giving glory and trusting in God. Or maybe David was considering some unauthorized military expansion campaign, since all those counted by David's chief general are valiant men who drew the sword. So you'd want to count to see if you got enough people to beat the bad guys. Or if you took enough count and then you looked at the bad guys, the second reason you'd count is we don't have enough of an army to beat the bad guys. And we're going to get defeated and we better not go to that battle. Either way, it's typical of how Satan stands up against us and gets us to start counting. And gets us to start adding things up to see whether or not we can do this thing. We assess our strengths and rely on them. Or we assess our weaknesses and fear defeat. Again, either way, both are lack of faith in God. Exodus chapter 12, verse 17. Let's remember what unleavened bread was really all about. And indeed, it had the aspect of putting sin out and representing pride. But the reason he gave them unleavened bread was this. Exodus 12, 17, "You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread for," because the reason you're eating unleavened bread and going through this, I, this selfsame day, have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. It's because I brought you out. It wasn't, you guys are so good and your army was so powerful, you overwhelmed this army of the Pharaoh. And you defeated them, and that's how you got out. No, he says, you remember this because I brought you out. Therefore, you shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Always remembering the power of God and what he does under any circumstance. And circumstances that don't look good for whatever reason. God had given them the symbol of unleavened bread in part to remind them not to get swollen up with pride in their greatness. It is God who brought you out. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. You might put a flag in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 because that's where we'll be working out of. I love the way the King James Version puts Psalm chapter 10 and verses 4 through 6. It talks about this attitude where I'm pretty good. I've been defeating giants. I've been around a while. I've numbered, and I count pretty high. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4 says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God." You get puffed up with pride, you don't seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Because God didn't have to be there because you got everything under control. Verse 5 says, "His ways are grievous. Your judgments are far above out of his sight. As for his enemies, he puffs at them." He jumps out at them. And he can defeat them. Because he's big. And he doesn't have to worry about anything. He puffs at them. Verse 6, he said in his heart, "I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. I've counted it, and I'm good." We won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, within that verse, the Amplified Version says, "Knowledge causes people to be puffed up." Unleavened bread is supposed to be flat. Leavening is supposed to be puffed up. These days, our bread puffs up, and it represents sin, which puffs up and has a lot of other effects, which we'll talk about. But it's about forgetting that God is the one that brings you out. Don't get puffed up in how big you are. The Amplified Version says, "They bear themselves loftily and to be proud." And so now you got the other way. So you number yourself, and you think you're pretty good. And you get puffed up. And now you go the other way, and the other way is you look, and there's no way after numbering that you're going to be strong enough to defeat that enemy. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And verse 10, Mr. Elliott was telling the story. And this is part of that scary story of Israel coming out of Egypt. The New Living Translation in Exodus 14, verse 10 says, "As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up. And when they looked up, what did they see? They saw this great, huge Egyptian army with chariots and with spears and with bows and arrows and with hatchets and all kinds of things that could kill them. And they panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them, and they cried out to the Lord and said to Moses, 'Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? What have you done to us to make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt?' And we said, 'Let us alone. Let's be slaves to the Egyptians because they're so much stronger than we are. And if we try to get out, they won't be happy with us and they will kill us.' Do you see the odds here, Moses? Come on. We can't do this." And he said, "Leave us alone to be slaves to the Egyptians. Better a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness." They were scared to death. Now, Moses gave them the right answer. The answer God had given them when he said, "Do you remember these last 6 days we've been walking through? What this is all about? It's about I have brought you out of Egypt." Verse 13, "But Moses told the people, 'Don't be afraid. Don't start numbering those guys and numbering our guys and counting spears and chariots and horses because we have none. We got sheep, we got chickens, we got old ladies, we got kids.' And he said, 'Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. We're going to kill the bad guy today, the one that's scaring you to death.' Verse 14, 'The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm.'" Is our faith, your faith and my faith in God, or is it in what we see? You know, we do the same thing. We say, "Well, how could David be so stupid? How could David number Israel when God told him not to?" We number our bank accounts. When's the last time you checked your 403B? Or whatever. And of course, well, it went down along, but it's come way back up. Or I was one of the smart guys and I got gold. And it's gone up 12,000%. And I'm set. Or, yeah, we got it made when we got that. Or maybe you looked at your bank account and it's so small, you're not going to make it. You numbered your debts and they're here and your bank account and it's there. And you say, "It's hopeless. I cannot make it." Or we get a checkup. "Man, my heart is so strong and beats like once every 15 minutes. I mean, it's just there and it's just, I mean, I'm going to live till I'm 100 at least, if Christ doesn't return first. And that's the only thing that's going to keep me from eternity here on earth. Or it's so bad, God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you let me here to die? Because I see my health and it isn't good. And the prognosis is bad." We look at ourselves on the job and we say, "I'm so good at my job, they can't possibly do without me. My job is secure." People don't say that as much as they used to, but still we could get that. Or the economy is so bad, I'll never be able to get another job. You see, we could start numbering everything around us and we could get so puffed up, we don't need God to some degree or the other. Or it's so bad, God can't help me out of this. We number the years we've been around the church. And we've been around so long, I've read the Bible through so many times. I've been through so many Passovers and Days of Unleavened Bread and Feast of Tabernacles. You weren't even born when I started doing that. Even you young ministers weren't born when I was doing that. And I'm doing well enough where I can pretty well establish my own doctrine. Better yet, start my own church. Been around a long time. Or you can look and say, I've been around a long time. And I'm totally burned out. And I don't think I'm going to make it. Because I don't have it in me anymore. With our relationships, well, my relationship is so strong, my wife would never leave me. Or I'm so undesirable, I'll never find a mate. We'd look at circumstances and think one way or the other when we start numbering. Regarding our church, we can say our governmental structure is so good, we can never fail again and never let what happened to us in 95 happen again. Or we can look at our structure within the church and say our relationships are so bad, we can never succeed. You can start looking around at all kinds of things and draw conclusions about whatever. Our perspectives end up depending upon who we're looking at and what we or somebody else is doing. And it's never a good position to be in. Now, I'm not saying to, go along wandering through life and never thinking or planning or whatever. I mean, you need to be wise in doing those things. But are we going to one extreme to the other in numbering our lives? We won't turn there, but Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "No, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." That doesn't say you better count everything. You know, unless you got it counted, you never know. You know whether I'll be able to help you or not, or whether you'll be able to succeed or not. He says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And look at verse 2. And let's learn a little bit more, I think, of something God would have us to learn from this scary story about Satan standing up before Israel and provoking to do wrong. Verse 2 said, "And David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, 'Go and number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me so that I may know it.'" We've talked about the reasons why he might have done that. Now notice verse 3. This chapter didn't have to be in here. Verse 3 could have kept this out of the record books altogether. It said, "And Joab answered, 'May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt to Israel?'" The Living Bible on this, in chapter 24, verse 3, said, "Joab replied, 'God grant that you live to see the day when there be 100 times as many people in your kingdom as they are now, but you have no right to rejoice in their strength.'" Joab tried to warn David about this, and he knew that God didn't want him to number Israel, and he told him so. It said, "David, my friend, listen to me. This is not a good idea." Have you ever come up with a really, really bad idea? I have. I'm not going to tell them all today. I don't have time to tell them. But I come up with a really lot of bad ideas. And once in a while, in one of those bad ideas, I would have a friend that would say, "Randy, it is not a good idea." Sometimes I've listened. Sometimes I haven't. Have you had a mate, a friend, a brother in the church? Just God's thought with the Holy Spirit tell you that is really stupid. You know, what you're thinking, what you're contemplating, what you're about to do is wrong. What you're about to do is a sin. And it's put to us in one way or the other. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, It gives an example here of this type of thing. And Paul, in writing this, knew, and God inspired these words, because especially near the end, he knew that people would come up with a lot of really dumb ideas. And that Satan would stand up in front of us to provoke us to do evil. To say, curse God and die. Or to jump off the cliff. Or to build the golden calf. Or some smaller type of thing that we might be tempted to do. And it says in Hebrews 10:23, let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. God will see us through. I delivered you out of the world. I delivered you out of sin. And I will see you through to the end. And then it says, verse 24, and in this process, let's consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We have an effect on one another. Joab was trying to stir David to love and good works, to do the right thing. Verse 25 is an example, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Woman to husband on the Sabbath. Oh, it's been a hard week. I think we should just stay home. And it's a day of rest, after all. Husband to wife, and it says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You know, we might just need the sermon that's going to be there today. Did it ever happen when somebody helped you that way and averted a disaster? And sometimes you listen enough and say, yeah, and then the next week it's like, you know, we weren't there last week, and people are going to say, where were you last week? You know? And so we better stay home again today so we don't get those stupid questions people ask. And the next week it's worse. And people aren't here today because of that very thing. We fall prey, but it says to exhort one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do we listen to wise counsel, or are we so puffed up in pride we won't listen? You know, the Passover in part is about what Christ promised in John chapter 14 on that. You read it probably at Passover time. But Jesus said at Passover, I'm going to go away and I will send the Comforter. And the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will bring to your remembrance all things that I've told you. The Holy Spirit will be there, and like Joab, is going to say, that's a really dumb idea. And you know that you have had God speaking to you through his power and through the Spirit that's in you with the laying on of hands and say, don't do that. And you say, eh. Shut up. I'm not that interested. You know, Stephen, addressing a group of people, said, you stiff-necked people, you uncircumcised in heart and ears, do you always resist the Holy Spirit? Do we resist good counsel when it's given to us? You know there are times when you have, and it's ended up like David. It didn't turn out well. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 4. So Joab said, David, don't do this thing. And nevertheless, verse 4, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wrong one out. Therefore Joab departed and went through Israel and came to Jerusalem. In a moment, I'm going to talk about the effect we have on one another. I expect that Solomon was watching all of this. And it may be this incident, or at least in part, that Solomon was watching what his father David did, a man after God's own heart, according to God. And Solomon may have written Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29 through 33 because of that. Turn to Proverbs 1, verse 29. The New Century Version He said, it's because you rejected knowledge and did not choose to respect the Lord. Proverbs 1, verse 30, you did not accept my advice and you rejected my correction. You know, his own dad rejected the correction and advice of Joab. And so you will get what you deserve. You will get what you planned for others. David, it appears, was planning to go to war again and to, like, kill some more people and take over their territory and their possessions and their goods, like the previous chapters were talking about in Chronicles. And what happened? A bunch of people in Israel died. Verse 32, fools will die because they refuse to listen. They will be destroyed because they do not care. But those who listen to me, to wisdom, to God's Spirit, will dwell in safety and be at peace without fear of injury. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 7. You know, will we listen to our husband or wife, a brother, a minister, to God's Spirit? 1 Chronicles 21, verse 7. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he struck Israel. Verse 8, so David said to God, I've sinned greatly because I've done this thing, but now I pray you, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Haven't you done stuff you wanted to take back? And now it's too late? I think part of this lesson is, look, just don't start numbering, don't start losing faith in God. Trust God, and don't go the way of sin. Once again, this is David, a man after God's own heart. And David repents, and properly so, and with all sincerity in this repentance. As with David, leaven rises within us at times, doesn't it? And we see ourselves, Satan rising up to tempt us, to try us, and we fail, and then we repent. We got to realize it has a penalty. First Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, and this was the message. Go your way and say to David, this is what the Lord says. I'll give you three choices. And God gives David three choices, none of them good. It's kind of a scary story because he's going to pay a penalty for his sin. And it should scare us to go our own way, start making our own rules, and not to trust in God. Verse 11, so Gad came to David and said, these are the choices the Lord has given you. You can choose 3 years of famine, 3 months of destruction by the sword of your enemies, or 3 days of severe plague as the angel of the Lord brings devastation throughout the land of Israel. Decide and answer what answer I should give the Lord who sent me. And David asked for the plague. Verse 14, so the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and about 70,000 people died as a result. I think there's another lesson here tied to the days of unleavened bread and our sins when we get provoked by Satan and give in. There's a penalty for sin, but it not only affects us, it affects those around us. You know, people say, it's my life and it's nobody's business what I do. Most time when you're doing something evil, when you say that, you really are affecting other people. Even though you say it's nobody's business what I do. Maybe David thought it was nobody's business what he did when Joab asked him to not go the way that he did. Another lesson from Passover and unleavened bread is that a little leaven, what, leavens the whole lump. Okay, you get a sin and it's going to affect other people. Another part of the lesson of Passover and unleavened bread is that we are one body. You know, at the Passover, you ate of that one piece of bread that all in the audience consumed, saying that we are all a part of one body. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25. It says, and so there's no division in the body, but it all has different parts and have the same concern one for another. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 12, and if one part of the body suffers, all suffer. And if one part is praised, all other parts share its happiness. You know, if David would have really thought about it, he thought, you know, my numbering Israel, it's not just about me as king and about me expanding my territory. It's about all these people that this will affect if God is displeased with this. You know, if we sometimes would just stop and think about the effect that what we do is going to have on other people than just me, myself, and I. Again, the United Church of God Bible reading program about this says, following the census, David finally realizes his error, but as is usually the case with our own sins, the consequences were still something he would have to face. In this case, through the prophet Gad, God offers him a choice of consequences, all of which would affect the entire nation. Israel as a nation was already guilty of something, and God was dealing here with David and the nation simultaneously according to his divine purposes in a manner that seems to have been designed to humble all concerned. It was a humbling for the nation, it was a humbling for David, and a deflating of the puffed up attitude that seems to have prevailed. God will cause things to humble us as individuals, as a group, as a family. But we need to realize what happens to us affects other people. We don't have time to turn there now, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, you know, about the days of unleavened bread, about the story of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, I don't want you to be ignorant about all that. He said, those lessons were for us, upon whom the ends of the age are come. And he talked about these instances where Israel sinned and 23,000 people died. Where Israel sinned and they grumbled and they rebelled and snakes bit a bunch of people and they died. What a few people did had an effect on others. You find a couple of people saying, I don't know who Moses thinks he is. I mean, he's my brother. And he thinks he's ruling over us. And then they talked to a bunch of others and said, hey, you know, we're also pretty good. We've been around the church a long time. You know, we'll just do our thing too. And who does Moses think he is? And a bunch of people die as a result. It spreads. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You get one bad attitude, it affects a lot of people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, says, these things happen as a warning to us, so we should not do the same thing. And I think it's interesting that it summarizes all of that section by saying in 1 Corinthians 10, 12, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. King James Version says, let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We can start numbering ourselves. We can start counting how good we are, how great we are, how much we know, and we can fall. He said, that lesson's for us, upon whom the ends of the age are come. And when we fall, sometimes we fall hard. Let's be cautious of that. And he sums that section up saying, God is faithful and he won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can endure. And what we do is we start numbering how much we can endure. Say, I can't endure that. That's too much for me. And he said, don't do that. We'll start numbering what you can endure. God will not tempt you beyond what you can endure. He knows your numbers. David didn't have to count his army. He'd already been defeating people without it, because God gave him grace and favor. And when we start looking around us, we can fall. Satan wants us to do his work of having a bad effect on other people. A little bit of gossip here about that person, and then that can spread, and then you got a bunch of people thinking something that may be totally wrong about this person or that one, or drawing wrong conclusions, and it affects other people, just like David's sin affected a lot of other people. Or we can project thankfulness. We can project gratitude, a positive approach, encouragement, and that also has an effect. It has a positive effect when you're around people that are positive and pointing people in a direction and giving glory and thanks to God for what God can do. Others are strengthened by it. It has this wonderful effect on the entire body. Do we set the right example for our family? You know, a lot of times we expect our kids to do things that we're not doing. My grandson is 3, and he was at church the other day, and his mom and his grandma were in the audience listening to the sermon, and grandson says, "No talking during church, Grandma." Will we listen to whoever? Do we set a right example for others? You know, we think we can have a rotten attitude towards the ministry and our family is going to be unscathed. Won't happen. What we do affects others. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he will stand up to provoke you and me to do something that has a bad effect on everyone. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 13, David, truly a man after God's own heart, said to Gad, "I'm in distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord. His mercies are very great. Don't let me fall in the hands of man." That's a good place to be. You know, you take Passover and you say, "Thank God for that sacrifice of Christ. Let me fall into the hands of God and of Jesus Christ, his Son. And he'll be merciful. Yes, I'll suffer the penalty for my foolishness. But God is merciful. He will forgive. And he will call us a person after God's own heart. Because he is merciful. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 14, New Living Translation says, "And the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 people died as a result. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem." 3 days weren't quite up yet. "But just as the angel was preparing to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord relented and said to the death angel, 'Stop. It's enough.'" God won't try us beyond what we can endure. And yeah, we may have to suffer for our sins, but God forgives. And God wants us a part of his family and a part of his kingdom. He does forgive and see us through on his strength as long as we place that strength in his hands. So what do we learn from this scary story about David numbering Israel? And what can we learn today? One, as we've gone through, no matter who we are, Satan will try to stand against us and provoke us to sin. He's not dead yet. He's not put away in chains for 1,000 years. So he's going to rise and stand against you and provoke you to sin. And what do? I think another lesson from this is never judge your strengths or weakness by appearances. Because those looks can be very, very deceiving. Because when it involves God, God can lessen your strength and can strengthen your weakness. There's a lesson to focus on God and not numbers. You know, he told his disciples, don't fear what you put on your body or what you're going to eat. And yeah, we know we need to be wise in doing that, but when that's what we're focused on and say, "I'll never be able to make it," he said, "Don't fear that." He went on a little bit later there in Luke to say, "Fear not, little flock. Don't be afraid. The bully's going to stand up against you, but when you put yourself in my hands," he said, "I am with you. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God." And we can rely on that. A lesson we can learn is not to refuse to listen to the voice of reason from friends, from God's Spirit, to listen when somebody tries to dissuade us from doing something that's wrong, that's stupid, that's evil. And finally, realize there's a penalty for sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and what we do for good or for bad affects other people. So I hope these days of unleavened bread, as we walk through the Red Sea into the world for the next several months before the next holy day, that we're aware of these things and we learn the lesson of the days of unleavened bread and of David numbering Israel.